from our vantage point, our world seems to be increasingly confused with identity. Now, who are we as human beings? It's a big question. And how does this, what we believe about human beings, affect the way that we live with one another in this world? This morning, we're going to talk about how God has made all people in His image and all the implications that come along with that. So this is a doctrine that is foundational to what we believe as followers of Jesus. In fact, it is number 4 in our statement of faith. This is what it says. The dignity of human beings. We believe that God created human beings, both male and female, in His own image. Therefore, every human life is sacred from conception to death and must be protected regardless of age, ability, or stage of development. You have been made in the image of God. You have great intrinsic worth and value. This is true about you. And some of you may struggle to believe this because perhaps you've had someone in your life tell you that you are worthless. Or perhaps you've had people that have treated you poorly. And if that is your story, I'm sorry that has been your experience. But today I want to share with you what God says about you through the Scriptures. See, Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. Beautiful verses. You created my inmost being. This is the psalmist speaking to God. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Right, the Bible tells us that we have been fearfully and wonderfully made. And you know what else is true? This is true about the person on your left. This is true about the person on your right. That person who annoyed you this past week, again. That homeless person that you may have seen the other day. That person who keeps making foolish decision, like one after another. That person who hurt or insulted you. That person who speaks so crudely at your workplace or your school. That group of people that have a skin color different than yours. They too have been made in the image of God. And they too have great intrinsic worth and value. Arguably, there is no doctrine more under attack in the world today than this one. See, it affects the way that we view and speak to and treat ourselves. It also affects the way we view, speak to, and treat others. But to really understand what God says about who we are as human beings, we need to go back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Now the Bible, it opens with this powerful, eye-catching, attention-grabbing line that carries with it all kinds of implications. In the beginning, God. That's how it starts. Right, this is where it all starts, with God. And in the first few chapters in Genesis, we see some very foundational truths. Right, God, He existed in the beginning. He is eternal. He is all-powerful. And Genesis 1 tells us that God is the Creator. And He created the world with purpose and with care and with order. The creation account, it's important to know that it was not written to communicate scientific information about creation. Rather, this creation account was intended to communicate creation from a very theological perspective. In other words, the creation account is intended to tell us about who our Creator God is, about who we are as human beings, and our relationship to our Creator. Now, Genesis 1, verses 1 all the way to 25, it tells us about how God formed these different spaces. The land. So first the sky, then the land, the seas, all that stuff. And then how He filled those spaces with the sun, the moon, the stars, the fish, and the birds, and the animals. And after each day, God saw that it was good. And then in verse 26, if you have your Bibles open, I invite you to turn there. We're going to read them on the screen in a few moments. But verse 26, fascinating verse. There is this divine conference, so to speak. All right, God uses the word us and our. Now, the Israelite people who would have been the original audience, they would have likely interpreted this as the heavenly host. Now, in light of the New Testament, we typically understand this as the members of the triune Godhead. But the mention of this divine conference, it tells us that something special and significant is about to take place, something not seen at any other step in creation. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, the livestock and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." And so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." And then if you skip forward to verse 31, then God looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. Human beings are the crown of creation. Human beings are made in the image of God. Right? Something that is not said about any other part of creation. So what does this mean? Right, what separates humanity from the rest of creation? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? See, we are not all-powerful. We are not all-knowing. We're not ever-present like God is. So it can't mean that. Some assume that it is our ability to reason, or our emotions, or our ability to walk upright, or our moral accountability, or the fact that we have a soul. Now, these factors, they all make us unique, and they are qualities that serve human beings in our image-bearing role, but it's much more than that. And to really capture it, we kind of have to understand how this original audience would have understood image. Now, in the ancient world, kings and rulers, they couldn't be everywhere at once, and travel, unlike today, was very slow. So what they would do is they would erect these monuments, these statues of themselves throughout their kingdom. And these images, they let everyone know that the king's rule extended wherever this image was found. Likewise, another kind of image that was that of an idol, a physical object that represented the god in the temple. Now, idols, they were not considered gods themselves. They were statues that let the people know that the god was, in some mysterious sense, present. Now, imagine some of you, when you think of the word idol, you think of the second commandment, right? You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. Exodus 20, verse 4. Now, we read about all kinds of idols in Scripture. Perhaps the most prominent example, the first one that came to mind for me at least, was that of the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. This is the one the Israelites set up out at Mount Sinai. Now, you'll see a picture of a description of it. So, one reason why God commanded the Israelites not to set up these physical representations of God was because setting up some kind of an idol to represent the all-powerful God, that's insulting. It's so one-dimensional. It kind of reminds me of those caricatures that people will draw of someone, right? All they do is emphasize one big part, and you look at it, it's kind of insulting. God is separate from his creation. And any image that we can conjure up, it falls epically short of the glory and the majesty of who our God is. Now, secondly, human beings should not make idols or these graven images to represent God because God has already made images of himself. He has placed his image on us. We have been made, human beings have been made in the image of God. God has placed his image on us that we might resemble him and be his royal representatives in creation. And because all people bear the image of God, all people have great worth and value, and therefore should be treated with dignity and respect. All people. And so, as God's royal representatives, God has called these image bearers, human beings, to fill the earth and to govern it. This is our task. Reign over the fish and the birds and the animals. Now, this is not simply a task for kings and queens and presidents, but this is a task for all people. So what does this look like? How do we reign over the fish and the birds and the animals and that kind of stuff? So as God's royal representatives, how do we rule and reign over creation? That's the question. Now, the Bible Project, they explain this pretty well. And they say the picture that we get in Genesis is gardening. And they rule the earth by cultivating it and by harnessing the earth's raw potential and then making something more and new out of it. And so growing food and growing families, which then become neighborhoods and communities where people are going to work and they're taking care of each other, where they build businesses and cities that will expand to new places and so on. And in many ways, the governing that we do in this world is the day-to-day tasks of our work and our creativity. In other words, through what we do, we take the world somewhere. This is humanity's divine and sacred task, and we're all a part of it. See, God placed his image on us that we might resemble him and be his royal representatives in creation. And when you look back to Genesis, this worked out pretty great, right? I mean, looking back, God gave them authority to rule on his behalf. And they named the animals, and they took responsibility for caring for God's creation. Everything was great. And I see some confused faces, because it only lasted one chapter. It didn't last very long. You see, God gave them a choice about how they're going to rule. And we see this represented by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Will these humans use their authority? Will they use this for the benefit of others? Will they govern well? This is God's definition of good. Or are they going to turn and define good and evil on their own terms and use their authority for self-advantage? As we see in Genesis 3, verse 6, Adam and Eve, they took the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in so doing, they rejected God's way, and they made this conscious decision to define good and evil on their own terms. Now, in the Bible is not shy about its description of the human condition. Humanity. You know, we've actually done some pretty good stuff. We've accomplished a lot. There's all kinds of, look around the world today, there's all kinds of neat ingenuity. There's global travel, communication across the planet. We have great education programs and medical knowledge. We've traveled to space. Or we have built these telescopes that can look deep into the universe. It's pretty cool stuff. We've developed all kinds of ways to help and to protect people. But that human desire to use authority for self-advantage, that desire to define good and evil on our own terms, that constant temptation to listen to that ancient serpent who first deceived Adam and Eve, all of that still exists in this world, this beautiful world that God has made, and it has created some pretty ugly stains. And as a result, humanity has done all kinds of unspeakable evil. You see, as much as we have created good things, we've also created all kinds of intricate weapons of war designed to kill other people made in the image of God. We look back at history and all the wars that took place, and we think, oh, good thing we have advanced beyond that, right? Good thing we're more civilized now. But did you know that the 20th century was the most violent century in recorded history, highlighted by two world wars? Even in the day-to-day life today, violence against other people is just so prevalent that media coverage can't even cover half of it. I think of the school shootings and all the domestic violence, and the list goes on. Our medical advancements and our knowledge has saved and cared for so many people, right? It's a great way to care for people, all the surgeries and stuff. But through it, humanity has also taken countless lives through services such as abortion and through MAID and these kind of things. And many people and governments around the world, they call this a good thing and a service to people, completely ignoring the fact that it comes at the cost of a living human being, a beautiful person that God has made, a living person deserving of great worth and dignity, a life that is sacred, deserving of love, a person who God deeply loves. You know, when human beings use their authority for self-advantage, when we define good and evil on our own terms, it always hurts other people. And if I had more time, I could list all kinds of other examples of ways human beings fail time and time again to see other people as valuable fellow image bearers of God, right? People created with great intrinsic worth and value. Or we could list things such as racism and sexism and all those other isms, and slavery and human trafficking and anything that distinguishes different classes or different values of people. The entertainment industry and its promotion of violence and the degrading of sexuality and the horror and the fear that it promotes. We witness attacks all the time. From every angle, the sacredness and the dignity of human life is being attacked. But it's important to know that even though sin has touched us all, we still bear the image of God, all people, those who follow Jesus as well as those who do not yet. See, Genesis 9, verses 6 and 7, it speaks to this. See, after the flood, right, long after sin has entered the world, God gives this instruction to Noah. He says, if anyone takes human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. Catch this. For God made human beings in his own image. Still, that still exists. Now be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. See, even after sin entered the world and left its devastating effects, human beings still bear God's image. And because of sin, that image it's marred, it's broken, it's cracked. But in God's grace, it is not lost. The problem is big, but all is not lost, because this is God's world. And he has bound himself in love, for better or for worse, to his creation. So praise the Lord for that. And we see this through the different promises God made throughout Scripture, right? Through to different people, different image bearers throughout Scripture. And they find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. And Jesus, where all points to, all of Scripture, and Jesus showed us what it looks like to bear God's image in this world, right? To be his royal representative in this world in all of its fullness. Colossians 1 verse 15 says this about Jesus. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And so in the person of Jesus, we see what it looks like to be truly and fully human, to be the perfect royal representative of God. And so how did Jesus so perfectly bear God's image in this world? He came to serve. He ruled by serving. He sought the best for others. He faithfully loved not just his friends, but also his enemies. He healed people. He restored people. He taught and discipled them. He fed them. He showed them dignity and respect, even those who were the most marginalized in society. The lepers, the social outcasts, people of different races and cultures, the people that were caught in their own sin, looking for freedom, those with disabilities, and everyone else that people would have looked down upon. Jesus saw them as people made in God's image, people worthy of dignity and respect and love. He could do this because he lived with his life set on the Father. And Jesus confronted evil in this world. Tim Mackey said, he confronted the consequences of all the evil and the death that we have created by our messed up ways of ruling. And Jesus took it to the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, that he, Jesus, personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and then live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. So at the cross, Jesus took upon himself the sins of all those who would call on him, and he took them to the grave. Right? We just celebrated Easter. We've talked a lot about this recently. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. But all that sin, Jesus left that in the grave. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says that in Christ, you are a new creation. And to all those who proclaim Jesus as Savior and Lord, God gives you his Holy Spirit, who is with you and who will dwell within you. And as one who is in Christ, your sins are in the grave. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, our God enables and he equips us to bear his image, to represent him well in this world, because we need his help to bring the good news of Jesus, to build and extend his kingdom in this world. For that is what we have been created to do. Now, so many of the sins that human beings commit against other people are because we don't value them. And so often people will tear other people down for their self-advantage, right? To make money off them or to use them or for whatever purpose. But Jesus, he was always bringing people up, showing them love and dignity. See, knowing that we are made in God's image affects not only our understanding of our Creator and our relationship with him, it also sets the stage for defending the sanctity of all human life. And so as we govern in this world, in whatever capacity we have, right, all of us have influence in some way, form, or shape with some people in our lives. And so as we govern in this world, in whatever capacity we have been made to resemble and represent God in this world. That is our divine task. That's what we've been called to do as image bearers of God. And we do this by loving people in our lives. People who also bear God's image. People whom Jesus loves dearly. People whom God has made and are incredibly valuable in his sight. People whom God desires to surrender their lives to him. And thanks to Jesus, we are empowered and equipped to do so. We also have an example of how to do that in the person of Jesus. And so this past week, I was given a bit of an opportunity to practice what I'm preaching today. It's in a relatively simple way. This often happens as I'm working on different sermons. And as some of you know, I volunteer on our city Alternative Justice Committee. I've been doing this for a number of years. And typically, what happens in this committee is that first-time offenders who get in trouble with the law in some kind of a moderate way, they might get sent to our committee. And I have to tell you, I have learned so much being part of this committee. And so a young adult, he was sent to us for something he had done to another person. And it was a bit of a frustrating thing trying to get him to tell us what happened. And as he struggled to share his side of what happened that day, God brought this message that I am preaching today into my mind. This young man is made in God's image. He is dearly loved by God, and therefore he deserves dignity and respect. And I have to tell you, that truth, it changed my posture, my perspective toward him. And God helped me then to see kind of beyond the surface of what he was presenting. and to explore ways to genuinely help and restore him. And what's pretty neat is that God offers us all kinds of ways that we can bear his image well in this world, to be part of taking the world one person at a time in the ways that honor him. So for example, when we offer healing to people, be it physically through medical help, or healing relationally through friendship, or emotionally through counsel, we participate in bearing God's image well, because this is what Jesus did. When we advocate for people in need, see, when we step in the gap for other people, we bear his image well. When we show dignity and respect to the hurting, or to the marginalized, or to those who have been left out, we represent his name well. When we feed the poor and help the weak, when we visit the sick and the elderly, when we offer friendship to the lonely, to the outsider, we bear his image well. When we are intentional about speaking encouragement to other people, we represent Jesus well. When we use our gifts to serve others, we follow the example of Jesus. When we create businesses that benefit society through the employment of people and offer a service that genuinely helps people, we bear his image well. When we choose to love our enemies because we recognize that they too have been made in the image of God, we represent Jesus well. When we forgive those who have hurt us, when we work toward peace and reconciliation with people in our lives, people whom God loves, who've been made in his image, we bear God's image well in this world. I came across this fantastic story in the Family Support Center newsletter that I thought I would share with you. And the story is about a nursing student, and it goes like this. During my second month of nursing school, she says, our professor gave us a pop quiz. I was a conscientious student, so I breezed through the questions until I read the last one. What is the first name of the woman who cleans the school? Surely this was some kind of a joke. I had seen the cleaning woman several times. She was tall, dark-haired, and in her 50s, but how would I know her name? I handed in the paper, leaving the last question blank. And before class ended, one student asked if the last question would it count toward the quiz grade. Absolutely, said the professor. In your careers, you will meet many people. All are significant. They deserve your attention and care, even if all you do is smile and say hello. I've never forgotten that lesson, she says. I also learned her name was Dorothy. All of these examples, this is a bit of what it looks like to love people. As God's royal representatives in this world, this is a big part of what we're called to do. And it's pretty neat that we can be really creative in how we do that. And you know, we all of us can think of people that we are tempted to look down upon. And it could be those people we view as troublemakers in society. Perhaps it's those with this different kind of political ideology than our own. It could be people that are confused with their own identity. Those who have embraced one that makes us feel uncomfortable. Maybe perhaps such as the people of the LGBT community. But all people have been made in the image of God. Love God, love others. This is the heart of what it means to bear the image of God. And when you see and interact with people in our lives, I encourage you to see them with the eyes of Jesus. See them as a fellow image bearer of God, as someone with deep intrinsic worth and value, regardless of where they are at, as someone whom Jesus loves, as someone who he was willing to die for. See, all of the commandments to love one another are rooted in this foundational truth. And as image bearers of God, God has intended for us to be his representatives in this world, in creation, to care for and to govern this world and the people in it. And what a great and marvelous task this is. Let's pray together. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for how you have entrusted us in this world to be your representatives. And Lord, we need your help. We pray that you would just fill us with your Spirit, that we might live faithfully, that we might love well, that we might bear your image to all people, that we might show this dignity, care, and respect, Lord, and follow the way that you want us to, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.